Okay. Bearing with one another is the title of my message today. And the reason is because for a church to prosper, one of the things you've got to learn to do is just bear with one another. Because we're people. My wife is a wonderful person. But occasionally, I feel like I have to just bear up. Frequently, she has to bear me. I do better now. I'm older, I've learned. But sometimes I look back at how I was, especially as a younger man, and I think, oh, she was a patient woman. And she was, and is, and I'm thankful for it. But you know, that's how it is. We're humans trying to live together as God's family, and as a result, sometimes we get on each other's nerves. And we just have to learn to bear that. I'm going to start off today talking about one of the scriptures that is a central scripture to me. And then I'm going to transition from that into the message about bearing one another and the scripture that Carol read to us. There are four elements, because one of the things it talks about is creating a bond of unity. And that's one of the things that we want to do as a family of God, is have a bond of unity between us that is built on love for one another. And the early church practiced four things that helped to build that bond of unity. And those four things are the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. To me, the centerpiece of what church, at least for what it is for me, is the teaching of the scriptures. Trust that God has given us a true word. But you know, this word, this scripture, it's more than just truth. It's the basis of truth. Nothing is more true than what God gives to us in His word. The primary job that God has given me is to teach and to preach the scriptures. Now, pastoral duties, I'll do what I can as I can, but just to be honest with you, I'm not good at that. That's just not my strong suit. I can tell you the truth, but then to try to be compassionate when compassion is required, I have to work at that. In fact, a lot of times whenever I have to go on a situation where it is a pastoral situation, I bring my wife along because she's good at compassion. And mostly I just sort of follow her lead in those kind of situations, because it's just not what I'm best at. But you know, we are the body of Christ. Each one of us has our own strength. Each one of us has our own calling, let's say, the thing that God has given us to do. I'm really thankful for Brent, Daniel, and Jerry, and anybody who can carry a tune. Someday I'm just going to sing for you, just so you'll know how bad I am. And then you'll appreciate those who can do better. Fellowship is the next thing. And fellowship, there's an old joke. There was three children who were asked by their teachers to bring something that represented their church or their belief, their faith, to school with them. And there was a Jewish child who brought a menorah with him, and he explained what the meaning of the menorah was. And then there was a Catholic child who brought a rosary to explain how that rosary worked. And then was another child who brought a casserole dish. he was Baptist. And sometimes, at least the times I've been in the Baptist church, when you talked about fellowship, then food was involved. And sometimes that's true, often it is, but actually the word fellowship is koinonia, and it means a partnership. We have a partnership together where we are associating with one another, and together we are doing the ministry of Christ. I don't know how it has happened, but it sort of has evolved over time, where the idea of church is that the pastor does the ministry and everybody receives that ministry. And that is not biblical at all. It's not even close. The pastor, or in my case, I'm really just thinking of myself as the preacher. My primary job is to bring to you the scriptures. But each one of you has a job within the body of Christ that he has called you to do. And you're better at it than I am. Then there's the breaking of bread. One of the meanings of breaking of bread is communion. We're going to do that next week. But the breaking of bread is really about, it is sort of an extension of that fellowship that we have. It is a shared meal together. In fact, after this, we're going to have refreshments. And refreshments, I believe, are included in that breaking of bread. There's just something about when you sit down and have a meal or a refreshment or something together, it sort of opens up fellowship. It makes a closeness. A lot of business deals are done over a meal. It's because that meal sort of breaks down some barriers. And that's the whole purpose of breaking down a bread. And the breaking of bread in the communion is God breaking down through Christ the barrier that existed between us and him. So the breaking of bread is about inviting God into our presence and sharing that presence with others. And then there's the prayers. I actually think that included, the prayers is sort of a big tent subject. And I would include a worship service as being a part of the prayers. You know, I had a prayer earlier. I realized after a couple weeks that my pastoral prayers were kind of weak and I needed to do better. And so I started, I actually spend time preparing my pastoral prayer. And what I have started doing, and it's a practice I will continue because I really like it, I take either a psalm or one of the prayers in scriptures and I adapt it and sort of adjust it so that it fits the setting and it fits here. And I don't think there's any prayers better than the prayers that are in the scripture. So it also gives me an opportunity as someone who loves the scriptures to include more of it into what we're doing. But the prayers, I believe, includes corporate prayer, teaching. Music to me is a form of public prayer because when we're singing that song, like the old rugged cross, it's like we are singing this to God and it's like a prayer that we are offering. So these men who are here, they're not just performers, but they're leading us in a public prayer. And that's wonderful. Now, in our scripture, one of the things that she read was, it said, therefore, as God's chosen ones. There's two things I want to point out about that. You are God's people. Every one of you are God's people. Rest in it. Enjoy that. You are God's people. This is the second meaning, and I think Paul means both of them. You are God's people. Act like it. So it's a privilege and it's a responsibility. Growing up in the Roseman household, I got both of those. I learned being a Roseman is a privilege, but it's also a responsibility because there's some things we just don't do. If you do, you're going to be in trouble. And that's sort of how God said it. It's a privilege to be one of his children, but you need to act like it because if you don't, you're going to get in trouble with God. I'd rather be in trouble with God than most others because he is merciful. But he gets his point across. So as God's chosen people, we do have something to live up to. He's also told us, in order to be able to live up to the calling that we have as God's chosen people, there are five things he says he wants us to put on. Now, I don't think these five are for everybody. The five things are compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Some people are just naturally compassionate. They just are. Thank God. And then some of us, like me, have to work at it. It's not natural for me. It really isn't. Now, I love, don't get me wrong, but compassion is a little different. compassion is, you know, there's just some people that you're around them. Well, our children, for example. If our children got hurt, they knew to run to Jan because they would get compassion. They would get hugs and, oh, you poor thing. Came to me, shake it off. And that was just what came from me. I didn't mean anything bad, but you know, they got both. And they needed both. But since I'm low on compassion, and actually I found out technically I am low on compassion. I took a personality test. It's the Big Five personality. This is the one that most psychologists agree it's the most. And one of the components, well, it was agreeableness. And it turned out that when it comes to agreeableness, I am in the 8th percentile. That's not very good. Compassion, I was in the 16th percentile, but the problem was politeness. Now, Jan has worked on me on this. I'm more polite than I used to be. But it's just my nature is I tend to just be blunt. I just like to call it like I see it. And people who are high in compassion, before they say something, they think about how it's going to be received. I just go ahead and say it. That may be is why God wants me to preach. Because sometimes you just need to say it. So anyway, compassion is something I have to put on. I'll explain a little more later. And kindness, I'm a little better at kindness, but I tend to sometimes just be a little too blunt, and sometimes it comes across harshly. So I know in business situations, I really try to be kind because it's helpful. Humility, which is avoiding arrogance. I'm not real naturally humble. Sometimes I'm a little too proud of myself. So I have to put that one on. Gentleness. I actually do a little better than this, at least my understanding of gentleness. Gentleness is having strength and keeping it under control. That's the real meaning of gentleness. Because if you don't have strength, then you're just weak. And that's not good. And then patience. I actually have learned patience over the years. I'm definitely more patient than I used to be. I think age helps. But it's really having the ability to endure suffering. But he tells us to put on these things, put on compassion, put on kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. So how do you do that? Here's one of the things I've done. It's been helpful. First of all, I try to identify, okay, compassion is just not my strong suit. But I know that there are times I need to be compassionate. I need to express compassion. I need to show it. So what I try to do is identify someone who's good at it. And I watch them. Or I just bring Jan along with me. I study them to learn how to be compassionate. I study the scriptures also to see how Jesus acted, especially in those times. You know, sometimes Jesus could be pretty harsh, but most of the time he was compassionate and he was merciful. I have to work to keep my nature under control. But I also know that the people needs people like me, just as it needs people like you. We need, in the body of Christ, every characteristic and everything. And then we have to sort of work together. Because as we do, we become better and we become stronger. I actually want to identify people in this church who are naturally compassionate, because there are certain pastoral duties that I'm never going to be comfortable in. So, in fact, one of the things we talked about, let me just kind of back up here a minute. You know, this church just started January the 8th. We don't know what we're doing. Now, we could just sort of follow the old templates. You know, you look at their church traditions, but the problem with just plugging into some of the old templates and doing it the way it's always been done is that churches are closing at an astonishing rate. And I don't want to do that. I want to do it in a way that the ministry, the real ministry of God goes on, and the real life of God gets into people's hearts and reaches out. So we're stumbling forward. So anyway, we've talked about initiating a pastoral team. So if you are someone, let me just kind of put out a call here. If you are someone who has a natural compassionate heart and you just really love caring for people, let me or Tom know, because we're really trying to identify some people who can be a pastoral team, because we know that needs to be done. And with me, not only am I not that good at it, I'm busy. This is a part-time gig, and I have a business I've got to run and other things to do. So even if I wanted to, and even if I were good at it, I'm just short on time. But that's okay, because God intends to use the body of Christ. Now, another thing I'm going to tell you in relation to not following traditions, I'm not afraid to make mistakes. You know, some people, they make a mistake, and I've watched some people, they'll make a mistake. In fact, sometimes I've had employees where they were very sensitive people and good people, but they would make a mistake, and they would just recoil feeling terrible that they'd made a mistake. In fact, I had something just recently where a young man was doing something for me, and he made a mistake. And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry." He said, "I'll fix this on my own time." I said, "No, you won't. Mistakes are just a part of life." And they are. Now, personally, I'm not afraid of mistakes, because with me, with my attitude and just the way God has made me, I make a mistake, then that's one more way not to do it. And I think that's really an attitude that we need to have. You know, we're going to go forward. We're going to make mistakes, guaranteed. But we're going to just keep moving forward. Learn to bear with others, he tells us. Put on patience. I'm going to irritate you. I'll just go ahead and tell you this. There's going to be some time, because I'm hoping to be here a long time, and I hope to see you for a long time, and we're going to get on each other's nerves, and that's where we just have to bear with one another. Have to put on patience. Now, how do you put on patience? Here's what I will suggest. Make a list of the people who annoy you. Really. See, if they don't annoy you, you don't need patience, right? Make a list of the people who annoy you. Now, I bet you that two or three people just sort of popped into your head right then. Go ahead and put them on the list. Now, try to understand they're different from you. They have different motivations than you. There's different things going on in their heart. They have different priorities. And you probably annoy them because you're different. If you find yourself talking about them, that is your signal first to put them on your list, and then to start a friendly chat. I've missed this before. I like to golf. I golf a lot. I'm actually pretty good at it. Had a man not long ago at, it's a lot of hills around. Lakewood's got hills, and he was on the other side of the hill. And I hit the ball, and it went past him. Now, it wouldn't have hurt him if it had hit him, because he was far enough away. But as I crowned the hill, I saw him, and I could tell that he was upset. His body language, the expression on his face, told me that I was on his list. And I could also tell from his body language that he, like me, didn't mind confrontation. So I knew as I was walking up, a confrontation was fixing to happen. So I thought, Lord, help this one to go well. And then I said, what do I need to do? And as I got up close to him, I just went right up to him and shook his hand, introduced myself, and I said, sorry about hitting the ball into you, I didn't see you. And he grumbled a little bit how I should have been looking at him like that, and I said, you're right. And then I asked him his name. Then I asked him what he did. And he wasn't expecting that. So it ended up, we went ahead and he said, well, you're already here. You want to just go ahead and join me and hit in with me? And so we hit it to the green together, and we ended up finishing the whole round together. And now when I see him, we wave and he smiles. And it all started because I made a decision to confront him by starting a friendly chat. You see, confrontations don't have to be negative. Sometimes a confrontation just means starting a friendly chat. Just find some common ground. Also, he tells us forgiveness is a big part. And so I'm going to tell you, embrace the full meaning of forgiveness. And it starts with, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God does not count our trespasses against us. And he wants us as his children to be that kind of person where you don't count the trespasses. Now think about it. How many times have you thought about somebody and you start, okay, they did this to me, they did that to me, they did the other to me. That's counting their trespasses. That's what he's telling us not to do. Because if you're counting their trespasses, you're not forgiving. So don't count their trespasses. I've lost my place. Hang on. Because I want to get this right. okay, don't count their trespasses. And then, Tom's a banker. Sometimes banks write off debts, right? Don't happen much, but occasionally you just got to write them off. It doesn't good look for the banker. Now, it's my understanding that once that debt has been written off, they don't pursue it anymore. Is that right? That's right. It's done. That's what forgiveness is. Okay, all those, okay, you got your count. Okay, count them up again. Write them down. Now mark through them. Write them off. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness means you don't consider they owe you anymore. That's the bottom line. And I'll tell you something. It's helpful. It'll help you. You know, if you have a resentment that keeps resurfacing, then that's a signal that you haven't forgiven. In fact, it's not good for your health. I was listening to a physician, though, it was a brief clip, and they were talking about the effects of bitterness on our health. And if you don't forgive, you tend to get bitter, and if you stay bitter, it's not good for your health. Forgiveness helps keep us healthy. So now, pursue unity and peace. Nothing resolves or nothing destroys a church quicker than unresolved conflict. You got to deal with it. Now, conflict is inevitable. Some confrontation is inevitable. But confrontation does not have to be in anger. In fact, I think this is a good, let's say there's somebody you've got something against. Maybe they're in this church. A good way to approach it might be to say, you know something? I think you and I have a different opinion on something. I want you to help me understand your opinion. Explain to me what about this from your perspective we don't see eye to eye. And a lot of times, if you just start that conversation, it kind of gives you an opening where you can resolve some conflict. And finally, Scripture tells us, allow the Word of Christ to dwell richly. It's, you know, some translations say among you and some say within you. And I think probably both are correct. We want the Word of Christ to dwell among us. We want Scripture to be permeating our words. We want to know the Scriptures well enough that they begin to come out of our mouth naturally, not necessarily a quote, but the thoughts of God. I spend time every day. I have to. Meditating on some Scripture. One of the most important theologians I've ever known, he died recently. They asked him how he got to be so good at understanding the Scripture, and I loved his answer. He said, 5 minutes a day. He said, I committed to 5 minutes a day to reading and meditating on Scripture. He said, I do a lot more. He said, but that was my commitment, just 5 minutes a day. And so that was what I would suggest. We want the Word of God to dwell in our minds, to dwell in our hearts. We want the Scriptures to teach us. We want the Scriptures to inform our actions. I had never heard that until I came to this church. And that's the phrase, the Word of God for the people of God. Is that Methodist, or is that where it came from? I like that. And at first I thought, well, they say that every time. And I found out Tom had written it on the bottom of the page. I thought, okay, well, that explains it. But I like that. It's a new tradition for me. But remember, this is true truth. This is the basis for truth. Every nation, every people, every creed that does not have this scripture at the root of what they're doing, they don't really have a grasp on truth. But as God's people, we do. Heavenly Father,